Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon, and thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in today. Happy Tuesday to you, and I hope your week is off to a great start. Well, buckle up, friends, because you're up for a power hour. We are going to have church, I think, in this next hour. I'm excited for today's show. So glad to welcome back my dear sister in Christ, Sheila Walsh. She's been on the show several times, and every single time it's one of those things that you have to hear again and again. And so I am prepared for a powerful conversation. Today we're going to look at how God calms the storm within us. In fact, the subtitle of her book is this: Trade the Chaos of How You Feel for the Truth of Who You Are. So here's my question for you to think about, just as you prepare your heart for this conversation coming up. And I also asked it on Facebook, got a lot of great answers. Here's the question: what most helps you to stand on the truth, especially when it doesn't feel true? What most helps you to stand on the truth, especially when it doesn't feel true? Let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get this conversation started. Sheila Walsh is a powerful communicator, Bible teacher, best-selling author with more than 4 million books sold. And as a woman of faith speaker, she's reached more than 5 million women in the truth of their identity in Christ. She lives with her husband and son in Dallas, Texas. And you can learn more about her ministry. Her information is linked up at our website, myfaithradio.com. Sheila, welcome back to the program. Thanks for joining us today.
Susie, I love every time I get to have a conversation with you. It's like you're my long-lost sister.
Oh, I feel the same. And if you don't mind, we talked before the show, and is it okay to share a little bit about what you're going through right now? Is that okay?
Oh, of course.
Talk about putting you on the spot. No, it's not okay. Okay, moving on.
Sure. No, it's been an interesting season because I'm since Christmas Eve, I've been sick for 4 weeks in bed with pneumonia, and then I also got the flu that was going around Dallas. And then when I eventually kind of got out of bed, I was really struggling to walk. My right side felt really strange, and so my chiropractor sent me for an MRI, which sent me to a actually, I just this morning met with our neurosurgeon and discovered that I've done some real damage to my back, so I'm having a small surgery this Friday and then a follow-up one 2 weeks later. So I told him if he can't straighten me up, all I need is a parrot and an eye patch, and I'm ready to do children's parties.
Well, bless your heart. So you're looking at back surgery, and you're joining us today. And, you know, really, you think the release of this beautiful new book of yours, The Storm Inside, Trade the Chaos of How You Feel for the Truth of Who You Are. You know this, we always like to start out the conversation talking scripture. And I'm wondering, as we get into the conversation about the truth of who we are, is there a passage of scripture the Lord's been speaking to you about these days?
You know, it's funny, I love the book of Acts, and I discovered that if you're ever flying from Dallas to San Diego, you can read the whole book of Acts. You will get to the final word as you're told to put your Bible down because you're about to land. I discovered that recently. But when I was reading through Acts again, I came across this verse. I thought, you know, Lord, I'm taking this as my life verse from this point on. You know, I was baptized when I was 16 in Scotland, and the verse I was given that night was, you know, a verse from John: you didn't choose me, but I chose you. Mm-hmm. You would go and bear fruit, and your fruit would abide. But I read this verse, and I thought, Lord, for the rest of this journey, this is my heart, this is my prayer. And it's Acts 20, verse 24. It says this: but I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I've received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And even though physically I don't feel very strong at the moment, I have this passionate determination in my spirit that, you know, no matter what the enemy might throw in our path, that I serve a risen Savior, that my allegiance is to the King of Kings. And I see everywhere I go, Susie, I see that God is raising up this ragtag army of women, you know, from size 2 to size 20, from 18 to 82, who have come to the place in their life where they're tired of listening to the world, to what the world has to say about us, and are finally determined to live by what Christ says about us. And we are sold out. It's as if we're saying, I am all in till it's all over.
I'm all in till it's all over. Boy, I've got holy goosebumps from the top of my head to the tip of my toes, and I'm there with you. And that is the passion and the heart's cry of this show, is just to mobilize the troops and to be done with the fear of man and this unholy right. sense of obligation that we can give our full yes to God. And I would love to know, I don't know how many books you've written, quite a few. What was the, I know it's like giving birth, you know, it's like it starts in its embryonic phase and kind of grows. Talk about, you know, the inspiration and how it first landed in your soul, this book.
You know, it's funny. I met with my publisher, Thomas Nelson, because I felt I was on a bit of a hamster kind of wheel, where I just, because of my, you know, commitment to women of faith, that it was expected that I would just write a book every year. And so I met with him a couple of years ago, and I said, listen, guys, this isn't reasonable. I can no longer just write because I'm supposed to write a book. You know, I need to write out of something that God places in my heart, something that's burning inside of me. And so I said, I'm not going to give you a book next year. And they actually were amazing. They were fantastic. And they said, Sheila, you know, you go away and seek the face of God. So I took that whole year, when I would have normally been writing, just to pray and to fast and to listen to God and to listen to women. And there was one event in particular that really was like the final lighting of the match inside of me. Once a year, there's a meeting of pastors and worship leaders. It happens in different cities around the country, but about 18 months ago, it happened to be in Dallas, Texas. And as our church was one of the churches hosting, my pastor asked if I would speak to all the wives one morning. And I said, yeah, I would love to. So I went early and I entered the general session and listened and looked around this, you know, massive ballroom, all these men and their wives and some women leaders I recognized who faithfully pour out their lives week after week after week. And this was their moment to come and be refreshed. And then I slipped out and I went to the room where I would be meeting with the women. And I just kind of quickly just went down all the different aisles and the chairs and just prayed that for whoever would sit in that chair, that there would be an unusual awareness, experience, entering into the very presence of Christ himself. And I placed a 3x5 card on each seat. And after I brought my message, which was on, you know, the passage where John 14, where Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. And I thought, well, what is the difference, Lord, between the peace that the world offers and the peace that you offer? Obviously, for the peace that the world offers to work, something's got to change. But what I understood Christ to be saying was, if nothing changes in your circumstance, if the wind is howling, you can still know my peace. So I spoke about that morning, and then I said at the end, you know, I know and respect so many of you, and how difficult it must be for you to find a safe harbor to tell some of your own story. So I said, the reason I've put this 3x5 card is, if there's one thing that you feel, an issue that still plagues you or drags you down or torments you when you're tired at night, would you write that down and don't put your name on the card? But we had this beautiful wooden cross, a very simple plain cross that someone had put in the room. And I said, when the session's over, I would just like you to come and lay that card at the foot of the cross. And I said, when it's all over, I'm going to pick them all up, and I promise you that I will go home and I will pray over every single card. Honestly, Susie, it was heartbreaking to me, because these are women. These are not just newbies to the faith. These are not just, you know, people with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. These are seasoned, faithful women. And the issues, the things that some of these women wrote on those cards of, you know, struggling with the inability to forgive, about guilt, shame, tremendous disappointment, you know, the kind that really becomes almost like a cancer in your soul. And when I brought them home that day, and I sat in the rug in my office and I just wept. And I said, Lord, what is all this? Because for the last 20 years, I've had the privilege of speaking at Women of Faith. I hear the same things over and over and over. And I wondered, you know, if somehow through speaking out our pain through the years, as if the enemy of our soul has been able to kind of fine-tune these fiery darts and arrows that just go straight into our very souls. So that began the journey of writing this book, because I thought, Lord, I understand everything that these women have written down. I may not have gone exactly where they've gone, but I understand. I feel the weight of these things. How do we shift from being ruled by this to being ruled by who you say we are? How do we finally kick off the last of these fetters to be able to stand? And so I spent the next year just studying and praying and writing, and that's where this book came from.
Well, praise God. You know, you're thinking about what you're saying about the enemy, that he watches, he listens to our repetitive thought, our talk patterns, how we speak about our life and our angst. It kind of reminds me, it's probably a bad parallel, but I think it's, you know, on the internet, on Facebook, on whatever, when you visit certain places, like let's say you go shopping here and there and suddenly see those same ads come up. It's like they get your number. They figure out who you are. It's like he gets your number and he's like, she visits this place in her head all the time because she speaks it out all the time. What's the answer when you think about that? I mean, it really does, I think, matter how we speak about what we're going through in light of eternity without being, you know, and you address this in the book too, giving pat answers to how we're feeling and to others when they express how they're feeling. You know what I'm saying? So what's the answer there?
Yeah, because there's such a... I would hate people to think then that we're not supposed to be honest and truthful, because I don't believe that at all. I believe we're able to pour out our lives and be honest and truthful, but we've also been encouraged to renew our mind. You know, when Paul wrote again to the church in Rome, you know, but in chapter 12 where he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And, you know, it's funny, I think of the fact that we're told to love God with our body, with our soul, with our mind, with our spirit. And I think perhaps our mind is the one area that has been really neglected in terms of how do you love God with your mind. And for me, it's repainting the interior walls, or ripping off, I think it was Beth Moore said it once, that you almost have to rip off the wallpaper that is there of all the lies that you have believed and replace them with the truth of what God says. I have little 3x5 cards that I carry with me, and I have so many scriptures written down that I read over and over. If I'm sitting at the departure gate at an airport, if I'm waiting, I have them in my car, if I'm stuck at a traffic light in Dallas traffic in the morning, whatever, and I continually read out loud to myself the truth of the Word of God, as opposed to the fact that we have an enemy who's a liar. And the phenomenal thing is, when we choose God's revealed will, you know, even in an area such as forgiveness, I discovered that was a huge area. In fact, at the moment, I'm kind of in the middle. Well, not in the middle. I've just done the first one, but tonight will be the second one of 5 webcasts. And, you know, I've got guests tonight. It's Lisa Turkhurst with me, and then next week it's Judith Smith, and then Lisa Harper. But last week our subject was forgiveness. In fact, if anyone wants, you can go to Women of Faith website and click on it and join us tonight. It'll be like 7 o'clock Central Time, and then I'll be live tweeting as well. But last week it was forgiveness, and it was just phenomenal to listen to some of the stories of people who are still stuck in a place because they cannot forgive, because to them it's like, you know, but you don't understand. This was so wrong. This is so unfair. And I get that. But the thing is, fear does not live here, but Jesus does.
Yeah.
And as I've said to my son over and over again, and I hear the words bouncing back to me, forgiveness is God's gift to us to live in a world that's not fair. It's nothing to do with the other person. It's the door of liberty. And here's what I love. The enemy has nothing in his arsenal to combat forgiveness.
Amen.
When we choose to align our hearts with God and say, Lord Jesus, you know this is killing me. I don't understand. But I kneel at the foot of the cross, where you who knew no shame became shame for me, and I choose to forgive. We have defeated the enemy one more time.
Indeed. In fact, you wrote this, refusing to forgive, whether ourselves or another, puts us in direct rebellion against God. And you know, you rarely hear anyone put it that strongly, but that's the truth. And if we water down that call to forgive, we also diminish the healing process. And we can't address that strongly enough to say, for your own freedom, this is one that you have to wrestle to the ground. But it is doable, isn't it?
Yeah, it is, and it's not easy. That's why, to me, there's something so noble, though, Susie, about being, you know, a princess of of God's kingdom, to live as royalty. But we're not the kind of Disney princess who sits around waiting for somebody to do our manicure. There's something about, you know, we are a kingdom at war, and we can never afford to forget that. We are living in alien territory, and we are a kingdom at war. And yet we have a king who has defeated the enemy. But we have to live like daughters of that one.
Indeed. When my three sons were little guys and we had all kinds of medical debt because of some of my health issues, and our money was scarce, and I remember worrying to my husband, and my kids were in the very next room. They heard me, you know, sharing my angst, and the Lord just whispered in my heart, do you want to pass down worry or do you want to pass down faith? And I remember one of them walked in and said, Mommy, are we going to be okay? And me kneeling down, grabbing his shoulders and saying, our God really will supply our needs. He will. And I mean, and I knew that to be true, even if it didn't feel true. But honestly, Sheila, when my ears heard my mouth say it, something shifted for me. And so I do feel like it is so important to say, okay, let's be honest about what we're feeling, but don't give ourselves carte blanche, you know, let our thoughts and words go rogue, because there is an impact to that, isn't there?
There really is. And that, sometimes people have a problem with that because they're like, well, is this all the kind of old prosperity, name it and claim
not
it stuff?
Not at all, yeah.
And absolutely not. It's nothing to do with that. It's simply aligning. It's what it means to live by faith. It's aligning our heart with what with the whole canon of Scripture, you know, with taking it from the first word of Genesis all the way through until the final note of Revelation and speaking out what is true, no matter what might appear to be true for a season. There are truths that are eternally true, which means that no matter who is listening in right now, your life may feel out of control, but the truth is it's not out of control because God is sovereign, and he has promised that he will finish the work he began in you, not that you'll somehow manage to struggle to the finishing line. He's promised that he will perfect what he began in you. So it's simply speaking out what we know to be true. And even that's what I think David did all the time. You know, he would say, come on, soul,
exactly.
I will bless the Lord.
That's right.
And I could see him almost encouraging himself in his faith as he's out on this lonely hillside. And I think that that is why David was able to stand before Goliath with a little sling and five stones, because it was not the first time he'd slain a giant. You know, he had been in a field with a bear or with a lion, or maybe with something smaller when he was younger. And he had stood by faith and used what God gave him. And so when he stood before Goliath, I'm sure he thought, it's not the first time I've been here. And it doesn't matter how big you are or how small I feel. This is all about God.
Mm, so good. I'm talking to Sheila Walsh today. The title of her new book is The Storm Inside. Trade the chaos of how you feel for the truth of who you are. We've got four copies of this beautiful hardcover book. If you want to chime in, if we can stand with you and pray with you, or maybe you've learned how to stand in the truth even when it doesn't feel true, we'd love to hear from you. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. I want to give Sheila as much time as possible, so I'll probably only open the phone lines a couple times. You can also email me your question at Susie@myfaithradio.com. Okay, Sheila, you say that there are three levels of reality or of truth that you and I face every day, and that understanding each one of these will be a game changer for us. And here they are: the chaos of what we feel, the chaos of what the enemy stirs up in us, and the truth that God is always in control. Boy, that just makes it clear. Let's take them one by one. Talk about the chaos of what we feel.
You know, the chaos of what we feel is, I mean, every single one of us, we're either approaching a storm, or we're in the middle of a storm, or we're in the aftermath of a storm. And it can be something as simple as, you know, you can't find your car keys. Or it can be something as devastating as just receiving some diagnosis from the doctor. But I know in my own life that when I am responding really strongly to something, there's usually layers and layers that go below what the immediate situation is that's begun to shake me up. But when we allow ourselves to just go crazy with our feelings and don't harbor them in a little, don't kind of try and rein them in, it can lead us to just act like crazy people. Mm-hmm. I think as women, we drive ourselves absolutely nuts. I mean, this is a terrible thing to say, but one of the most profound examples I saw of that was my mother-in-law, Eleanor. And I adored her, and I had the privilege of nursing Eleanor to the last stages of her cancer. But some of the most important conversations we had at the end of her life was the way that she was not able to control the chaos of her emotions. You know, if she felt even slightly angry, she would just explode. And it left her exhausted and feeling as if she lost battle after battle, day after day. Emotions were given to us by God, but they were never supposed to be the things that determined the direction of our path. They were given to us so that we could feel and respond, but when they're not brought into the right place, they can lead us into absolute chaos.
And I think, you know, it's so good. Dr. Greg Smalley is my co-host on another show, and he always says emotions aren't necessarily the truth. He said they just give us information. So you validate them enough to get information from them because they are what they are, but doesn't mean they're the truth. And I think that's so, so good. Okay, talk about the chaos of what the enemy stirs up, because that's what he intends to do, isn't it?
I think what the enemy loves to do is to make us believe that God does not care about us and that God's not listening. You know, I think that one of the encounters I had a while ago with a woman, and I understood where she was coming from, but her thing was, if God loved me, then why didn't he answer my prayer? You know, because she had been praying for a child who was very sick, and her child died. And her thing to me was, with tears rolling down her face, I don't pray anymore because obviously it doesn't make a difference. And I think that's where the enemy wants to lie to us and make us believe that God doesn't care about us. We don't know a tremendous amount about him, but we know certain things. You know, most people almost think of the caricature of this, you know, person with horns and a forked tail. But scripture makes it clear, no, he was one of the most magnificent angels that had ever been created, and staggeringly beautiful. If he had walked into any of our churches, none of us would have thought to run away. You know, we would have been strangely drawn to him. But after he decided to rebel against God, his by nature, he is a liar and he is an accuser. And so all those, to me, there's such a difference between conviction and condemnation. When I feel conviction, I know it comes from God, because what conviction does is it draws me closer to God. It's like, you know, I realize I've stepped a little over a line somewhere and I feel convicted and I want to draw closer to God. Condemnation is from the enemy. And what condemnation does is it pushes us farther away. We feel, oh, I'm not worthy. Oh, I blew it again. And yet Paul wrote again to the church in Rome, and he said, I love Romans 8 begins with no condemnation and ends with no separation. Mm. And that's how he began. Therefore, now there is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. But what the enemy loves to do is to condemn us, to lie to us, and to accuse us.
So when our emotions get stirred up, the chaos of the emotions, it may just be an indicator we need some healing. We need some soul healing. And there's something that maybe got buried alive in us, and we really need to get to the bottom of it. Is that kind of what you're saying, is just pay attention to it, but don't let it dictate your perspective? Is that right?
Yeah, absolutely. And it is an ongoing process through life. I found myself responding the other night really strongly to something that my husband said. And it wasn't even, you know, what he was saying. I mean, he was almost more just kind of asking me a question about something. But the depth that I responded out of, I felt like I was being accused of something. And when I took a step back and really thought about it, I thought, you know, Lord, in every situation, when we pay attention to how we respond, we have a couple of options. You know, we can either, you know, what I did that night was I said to my husband, look, Mary, this is nothing to do with you. This was not you. This is all me. I need to just go for a walk and think this through, because it was just another layer that God was revealing of brokenness in my own life, of feeling betrayed in the past by relationships that really mattered. And so instead of just hiding that or just taking all out on my husband, I was able to say, Lord, look, here's another place, you know, and one more time I'm coming to you and asking you to repair these places where I feel so broken and so vulnerable and so alone.
And so it just really is something that can initiate intimacy and dependency, and then that chaos of what the enemy stirs up, to learn to discern, is this condemnation or is this Holy Spirit conviction, to discern it so we can walk in that victory. So when we come back then, we'll tackle that third point that Sheila talks about, the truth that God is always in control, and that is good news. Talking to Sheila Walsh, best-selling author, woman of faith speaker, title of her new book, it's beautiful, The Storm Inside, Trade the Chaos of How You Feel for the Truth of Who You Are. When we come back, we'll talk about the powerful truth that God is in control. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Overcomer. So glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our friend Sheila Walsh. She's got a brand new book out titled The Storm Inside. Trade the chaos of how you feel for the truth of who you are. And just before the break, we were talking about these three realities that Sheila talks about in the book, the chaos of what we feel, and just paying attention to that, letting your emotions sort of be an indicator that God is maybe wanting to invade another area of our life to bring healing and understanding, and dependence on Him is really a beautiful thing. And the next one is the chaos of what the enemy stirs up and learning how to stand against his lies and his threats. And then the third one is the truth in the midst of the chaos that God is always in control. Sheila, say more about that.
I think it's interesting, Susie, that sometimes we will take, it's kind of like what my sister used to do. Every Christmas Eve, my grandmother would come on Christmas Eve and spend the night with us, so she'd be there for us to open our Christmas presents the next morning. And she knew that there's a particular candy you can get in Scotland, and it's called Cadbury Milk Tray. And she would bring a big box of that. It was just my absolute favorite. But what my sister would do is she would go in and she would pick at one, and if she didn't like it, she'd chew a bit off, and then she'd put it back. And it just drove me absolutely nuts. But I think sometimes we do the same with the Word of God. We dig in to try and find a bit we like, and then we take a little bit of that, and if we don't like it, we just put it back. And I think sometimes we struggle because we're not embracing a full theology of who God is. You know, because we'll have favorite verses like Jeremiah 29. It's got to be a classic. It's a phenomenal verse. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Most of us know that verse, but most of us don't go back to the verse that comes right before that, where it says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed, I will visit you and I'll fulfill to you my promise." And I think that that's one of the things that we think, well, Lord, you know, if you loved me, if you were in control, then you would get me out of this right now. But even through the prophet Jeremiah, God is saying to the people, look, I have plans. You know, it's all good. It's all for your future. It's all to give you hope, but it's in God's timing. That's one of the things that the more I study the Word of God, it's like it just makes me want to move further and further off just even the place where the throne is built, because I want God to have His way. I had an interesting experience while I was filming the DVD curriculum for this particular book. I'd had a kidney stone and went to the doctor, and he took an X-ray and said, "Yeah, don't worry, I think you'll pass it." And he said, "But you really need to pay some attention to this black area here." And honestly, it just the busyness of life, I forgot. And then when I went for my general checkup with my own doctor, and I showed her this, she said, "Oh gosh, Sheila, we need to pay attention to this." And so after some more tests, she said, "Yeah, you have some kind of tumor, and you know we need to operate immediately." And I said to her, you know, she's a sister in the Lord, I love her, and I said, "You know, honestly, next week I need to be in Austin. We've got the whole film crew coming, you know, it's all set up." And I said, "Can I just wait one more week?" And so she agreed to that. So we all went down and filmed every single episode. And the last one that we had to film was moving from fear to faith, you know, from despair to hope. And the night before the final filming, my doctor called me and she said, "Sheila, I've moved you to," and she named the big cancer hospital in Dallas. And she said, "I've decided to do the surgery there." And I said, "You know, why did you move it?" And she said, "Well, I've shown your film to a couple of my colleagues and it doesn't look good. It really,
oh my goodness,
it looks like this is cancer." And so I had to go up the next morning and film this last piece on moving from fear to faith. And it's one of the things I love about when you begin to get a little glimpse into what God is doing in your life, because he's not as interested in getting us out of situations as what he's doing in us in the midst of situations. Because I got up just before sunrise and I made myself some coffee and I walked way out into this field and I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, here is my heart this morning. What I honestly want is whatever will bring you most glory. If it will bring you most glory for this to be benign and there's no cancer, then I say yes to that. But honestly, Lord, if it will bring you most glory for this to be cancer, then I say yes to that. Because there might be a sister coming behind me who has no support at all. And if you walk me through this, I'll have a great understanding to help her walk through it. And I thought about that later. I mean, I went through the surgery and the tumor was much bigger than they thought, but it turned out to be benign. But I thought, you know, Lord, only you could have worked in me to that place. Because 10 years ago, Susie, honestly, I would just have said, Lord, please, please take this away, or please don't let this be cancer. Because I would be living my life according to my own understanding of what makes sense. But I think of how Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was like, you know, here's what I really would like, but not my will. And I think that is really my heart now for this remainder part of my life, however long that is. I want my life to bring glory to Christ, whatever that looks like.
It is amazing as we walk, and as we were talking about, you know, we've developed a history with him. We know he's good and he's faithful, but we also know we're going to encounter trouble, but he's faithful and he's in control. And so as I listen to you talk about that kneeling in that field, I mean, offering your body as a living sacrifice, it seems almost like that comes to mean something on a deeper level, the more that we understand how good and faithful he is. It's like, you know what I'm saying? Because it's like when we
Absolutely.
Might say that as a baby believer, it might mean, okay, take my finances or take my job or whatever. But heart and soul, you know, present and future, wow, that's audacious, but it really is a beautiful fragrance to God, isn't it?
And it's so liberating, Susie, because the interesting thing, Lord, it's not that I've suddenly become this amazing woman of faith or that I've just, you know, I just feel so strong. I honestly don't feel so strong, but it's this unshakable conviction that God is good, that God is in control, that he loves me at a depth I will never fathom until I see it in his eyes for myself. Therefore, I can trust him. I don't have to know the outcome of the situation. I don't have to know where he's taking me. I don't need to know what will happen tomorrow. And it was so sweet. Even on the morning of the surgery, usually they'll give you some of that kind of happy juice. So you're slightly, you know, you're kind of out by the time you get into the operating theater. And for some reason that morning, they didn't. So I was wide awake when I was wheeled in. And so I was just kind of looking around. And a young nurse came up to me, and she was already masked up. And she took my hand, and she just said one word. She just said, Jesus.
Wow.
I thought, you know, you don't even know me. You don't know anything. But there was such a sense of the presence of God that I don't know. Even though, I mean, I'm 57. I gave my life to Christ when I was 11. I so enjoy my relationship with the Lord in ways that I never knew to when I was younger, because I just get it. He's for us.
He is indeed. Well, let's pause here just for a minute and talk about the power of disappointment. Once again, we both meet so many people who have, it's like the light has gone out in their eyes, and it's like, this didn't turn out the way I thought it would. And I would love for you just to talk for a moment about how we can rightly process our disappointments, because, you know, again, you can do it all right and still not get right. You can raise your child to know and love the fear and fear the Lord and have him just shrug his shoulders. You can, you know, love your spouse and he can still walk away. Talk about how to process the disappointments in light of God's love and faithfulness.
I think it's just one of those things that we don't talk a lot about in church. You know, there's not really a course in, you know, in disappointment and how to deal with disappointment. And yet I think it's one of the things in life that's just inevitable. You know, there are going to be times when our disappointments are, you know, small, like when we step on the scale in the morning, we think, wow, didn't see that one coming. Or huge, you know, huge disappointments when a husband walks away or when a child loses their way. That one of the things that I try to help my own son process and in my own life too, is for me the beginning of dealing with disappointment is a profound and gut level primal honesty with God. There's nothing, I think, that does less service to our relationship with Christ than pretending that we're okay with something that we're not okay with. I think it's an indication to the depth of our relationship with Christ when we're willing to say to him, Lord, I don't get this at all. I'm angry. I'm disappointed. I'm confused. And that's, I remember telling my son that when he lost a very dear friend and couldn't understand, you know, because as a young person had prayed fervently, absolutely believing without a shadow of a doubt that God was going to answer this prayer and this friend would be spared, and yet he was not. And one of the things I said to Christian is, you know, you need to just beat your fists on the chest of the Lion of Judah and know that he will be there. You can tell him how desperately, deeply disappointed you are. And then allow God himself to comfort you. Because I think we feel like we have to tidy ourselves up to come to God. That to even acknowledge our disappointment is somehow lacking in faith. But he understands our humanity. I mean, I think of the number of times that Christ showed those moments, you know, even as he looked over the city of Jerusalem and just this deep ache of disappointment that they did not understand the time. They didn't understand this visitation. Same outside the tomb of Lazarus when he saw Mary and Martha just weeping so bitterly. Christ understands, deeply empathizes with our disappointment. And I think when we're able to speak the whole truth without tidying ourselves up, then we have a real, honest, open relationship with a God who hears and who loves and who welcomes what we're carrying. I think that's why we're offered this glorious divine exchange of come unto me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We get to trade off when you just literally take all the stuff that is crushing you and lay it down at the foot of the cross, and then take up what you have been uniquely designed to carry.
And it really is a supernatural exchange, because when you see someone do that, like even what you did, and then you go and you teach a last session with this potential of cancer hanging over your head, to me that is part of God's kingdom coming to earth, the reality of his power, Christ in you, your hope of glory, because you know you can't do that on your own. And when you look at when the lost and dying world sees the countenance of Christ on our face in the midst of our storm, I feel like that more winsomely invites people to Christ than us pounding, you know what I mean? Pounding these truths with our fist. Yeah, yeah. And I love this line from your book. We must learn to recognize disappointment as a turn in the tide and not the end of the journey. Here again, I feel like that enemy wants us to put a period at the end of the sentence of our disappointment. But God is still writing that story, isn't he?
He is. And when I was writing that the chapter on disappointment, I had this profound memory. I felt like I was right back there of when I was a student in London. And one day I decided just for fun to drive down to the furthest, the most southern point of England. It's called Land's End. And if you go there and you stand, you know, at the edge of the cliff, all that you can see before you is just the sea, this ocean. Now, if you had incredible eyesight and it was a very clear day, you could probably pick out the coastline of France. But most days, all you can see is just this vast, dark ocean. And I remember standing at the edge of the cliff and looking out and thinking, you know, this is a place where a lot of people, in fact, they've had to reinforce it. A lot of people go there to end their lives. But if you turn around, because I felt that day as I was standing there, the sun suddenly came through the clouds, and I felt the sun on my back. So I turned around, and suddenly everything had changed, because it was like the whole of England lay before me. That perspective is everything. Where you choose to stand in your disappointment makes a difference. You know, you can stand and look out at this, the end of a cliff, like the end of something. But with Christ, the end of something is the beginning of something else. And when you turn around and stand on the rock who is Christ himself, then you see a whole new country laid before you.
Love that. And this next quote from your book, I sent it to a girlfriend who's going through unimaginable hardship, and it's been lasting so long, it seems like the endless crisis. And she's a woman of great faith. And she said this quote from your book made her weepy. It says, the enemy wants our heartache to drive us away from God. But when a heartbroken daughter of the king offers her pain and suffering to Christ, the enemy suffers a great defeat. Do we feel strong? No. We feel heartbroken. But when we enter into that divine exchange and take our sorrow to Christ, we become strong in his strength. Again, you and I were kind of just laughing a little bit in our own battles here, that this is not for sissies, but there is a divine exchange that happens when we run into his arms with our heartbreak, isn't there?
It is, and there's such... You know, I sometimes think it's such a shame, Susie, that we cannot see. I mean, in some ways, it's a blessing that we can't see all the spiritual forces around us. But Scripture tells us that the angels, it's almost like they lean over heaven, watching God working out his salvation in men and women. It's a mystery to them, because it's the one thing that's granted to us that was not granted to them, this being able to fall down and get back up again. And I just imagine, I love to imagine that sometimes at the darkest moments, and I also think of the enemy and all his legions longing to whisper their foul stench that we are forgotten, that we are abandoned. And I think of a friend like your friend, when even with tears pouring down her face, she stands up and says, no, I still serve him because he is still worth it. I just feel like this huge hallelujah that goes out all across heaven, because it's like one more daughter gets it, that even though we've lost some battles, we win this war.
Indeed. I want to stand up, but then I would be off the mic. Hallelujah. My arms are in the air, though, Sheila. I'm telling you what, that is awesome. Oh, my spirit in me is just saying big yes, yes, yes. Thank you, Lord. So we just have a little bit of time left. This has been such a rich time. You talk about the story of the woman with the issue of blood. Talk about her story and her touching the edge of Jesus' robe.
You know, I've often thought of her story, of what her life must have been like, because to have that kind of condition for 12 years, not only was she, I mean, she was physically drained. Her bones would be very weak and thin from that much significant loss of blood. She would probably be slightly stooped by this point. She was lonely. She was isolated. Probably the only time that she would be able to go out would be when dusk came and she could wander the streets. And I imagined her stopping by places where she used to play when she was a child, and just maybe hearing voices behind a door of a home and recognizing them, but realizing she can't go in anymore because she is unclean. And yet there was still this little grain of faith left in her. And I imagine her getting down on her bony knees that hurt every night and saying, God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, hear my prayer. And then when she hears that this healer is moving through town, she finds her way out into the crowd, knowing she should not be there. And I wonder what the dilemma was like for her, because technically, from her understanding of everything she's been taught, if she touches Jesus, she has now made him unclean. And Christ is on his way to, you know, Jairus was a very well-known, very loved, and very honored member of that community. Some of the Jewish writings talk about him. He was a good, good man. And Christ is on the way to his home to heal his 12-year-old daughter who is about to die. Interesting, it's exactly the number of years that she has been suffering. And I can't imagine what was going on inside, but with a tiny little bit of faith, she reached out and literally just touched that tassel at the edge of his garment, and instantly she knows she's healed. I mean, she, as Christ felt the power leave him, she felt the power invade her body from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. But here is the big crossroads in her story, because Christ stops and says, who touched me? And everybody misses it. I mean, the disciples, even though they've been with him for a significant amount of time, still miss it. And they're like, Lord, what do you mean? Who touched you? Everybody's touching you. Look at this crowd. But Christ ignores them. He doesn't answer them. He waits. Because she has come, because what she thinks she needs is for the bleeding to stop. But what God wants to do is to make her whole. And she could have chosen to walk away slowly out of the crowd after 7 days, go to the priest, offer herself, give a sacrifice, and she would be declared clean. But she takes this huge risk and comes forward and falls at the feet of Jesus and tells him her whole story. And then I think, what an amazing thing that in front of all these people, Christ looks at her and calls her daughter. I mean, she's been called a lot of things over the last 12 years. Christ calls her daughter, the only one woman in Scripture that Christ looks at and calls her daughter, and then says to her, your faith has made you whole. Now go in peace and be healed. Interesting that, because she's been healed. But it's this continuing, ongoing process of every time the shame comes back, or every time the voices, every time the condemnation, go on and continue to be healed. I think sometimes we miss what salvation is all about. It's just a little Greek word, sozo, but it means to be saved and to be healed, to go on continually bringing your brokenness to Christ and being healed day after day. I think that she could have gone home and would have been physically healed, but I think spiritually she would still have been broken. She would have, did I steal a miracle? But instead, she looked into the very face of God, and he was smiling.
I love that. I love that Jesus would turn around and say, in so many words, you didn't take healing, my daughter. I freely gave it to you. I mean, he sealed it for her so that enemy couldn't come in and bring accusation later. Don't you just love that about him?
And I love that he did it in front of the whole village.
Yes.
Because Jairus is this, you know, he's a very respected rabbi. He's an honored man, and he has to stand there waiting. And when she tells Jesus her whole story, he listens. I mean, you know, she's not been in company for 12 years. She probably had quite a lot to say. Hmm. And Jesus listened to her and didn't move on until she was finished. I think that's just, I mean, I would love to say to any woman or any man listening in right now where you think, yeah, sure, God listens to Billy Graham and Beth Moore, but who am I? Remember this woman, the least likely to have any encounter with Christ in the entire region that day was this woman. But this woman is the only one who got to tell Jesus her whole story.
And it's so amazing, as you say, he's on his way to an important man.
Yeah.
Man's
yeah.
house, and he stops for her. I mean,
yeah.
What a picture. We have a chapter titled The Silent Storm, From Regret to Rest. I love that you put these two together, From Regret to Rest, because regret is just cancerous to the soul. Talk about the ripple effect of regret.
It's the whole area of living in the what might have been. In fact, when I first met my husband, Barry, it was one of the areas that he and I talked a lot about, because his thing was, you know, what if I hadn't taken that major at college? What if I'd gone and done this? How would my life have been different? And coming to the place where you understand that even before, I mean, if you study Psalm 139, even before you were in your mother's womb, every single day of your life was already written in God's book. But a lot of people live, the future is so shadowed by how they've brought the past into their present and think, what if I had left 10 minutes later that day? You know, I've talked to so many people who say, you know, I was in a car accident. What if I'd not taken that road that day? What if I hadn't said this? What if? Those don't exist. You know, those what ifs we need to put to rest, believing that in the sovereignty of God, what happened, happened. And even that, you know, God has said that that he will make everything in our life work for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Does not say that everything will feel good, does not say that everything is good, but what we've been promised is that God will weave together everything for good when we offer it to him. And I think regret is one of the biggest drainers of our energy. When we're finally able to say, you know, it's interesting, my son and I had a discussion about this the other night, and he was asking me about some of the kind of turning points in my life, and particularly what troubled him was one or two of the places that were very painful. And he said, Mom, don't you just wish that you've never been in that situation and that had never happened? And I was able to say to him, Christian, honestly, absolutely not, because I've learned that in the worst moments and the best moments, I'm learning more about the faithfulness of God. And so I sit here tonight with you, my incredible, beautiful 17-year-old son, because of all those twists and turns in the road. So I don't regret anymore. I rest in the sovereign plan of God.
That's so good. Our pastor talked about as the year wrapped up, he said, you know, accountants, he said, when they look at things that are losses, he says, they don't sit and mull over the regret. They put it in the loss column. And he said, I'm just challenging you not to let regret steal your joy. Put it in the loss column. Trust God to restore as he will, but move forward. And you can get so stuck in the regret. And I think that that's powerful. We've had a couple people, one call in and one email. One was talking about the battle and feeling like they just can't get ahead. Everything that goes wrong feels like a failure and that they failed God. Another caller asked about, what do you do when the flame has waned and you lose your fire? I'm going to read a quote from your book. And then I think your answer to this quote and just what you have to say afterwards really will speak to both of those situations. This quote is so powerful. It says, Scripture makes it clear that no one but the Father knows the hour of Christ's return. But when he comes again, I want to be ready and waiting and fighting and watching for his appearance. Until he comes, storms will continue to howl inside, but we follow the one who speaks to the storms and bids them be still. You are not alone. You never have been and you never will be. God is at work all night long, even through the darkest storms. We just have a moment before we pray. But if you want to just add to that, and not that you even need to because it's such a powerful statement, but living ready, I think, fires up our faith, but it reminds us of God's sovereignty. Do you want to add just another word before we pray?
And with those regrets, I would simply say this. Be honest on your regrets. Stuffing it down does not help. Grieve your losses. Allow yourself to feel the pain. Forgive yourself and other people. And ask God for the courage to fully engage in life again. Mm-hmm. You're allowed to fall down, but in Jesus' name, we get to rise up again.
Indeed. Well, Sheila, the time is always so short when you come. Would you pray for that soul listening today who needs a reminder of the message this book really portrays, that God is with us and he's in control?
Father God, I thank you for this joy of just being able to spend this time with my sister Susie. You've taken her through so much. You are taking her through so much. And I think of all those who are listening in, and we all just wait before your throne right now. Mm. Lord, some of us are covered in bruises and broken, but we ask for the faith and the courage to simply say yes to you in every moment of life, because one of these days, the clouds are going to part and we're going to see you face to face. And I know, Jesus, when we see you face to face, it will be worth it all.
Mm. Jesus' name. Ah, praise God. Sheila, thank you for your time today.
Thanks, Susie. I love it.
I love you to dear. I love you to pieces. I was going to say I love you to death, but that doesn't sound right. I love you to pieces.
Love you to life.
Love you to life, dear girl. The storm inside. Trade the chaos of how you feel for the truth of who you are. Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. You can find a podcast of today's show on our website, myfaithradio.com. Share this one with 10 friends. I think they will be blessed and glad you did. Finally, I'll leave you with this. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.